Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being here with us on this Thursday afternoon. Maybe it's a Thursday evening where you are, maybe even a Thursday night or even a Friday morning if you're listening on the other side of the dateline. And we are delighted that you decided to take the time and be here with us. So since you did, we decided let's do it upright. Let's have Tim Staples on. Tim Staples this hour. Why aren't you Catholic? Tim Staples has no, he's using sign language to tell me he has no computer. What do we have? I'll find it for you. Give me a sec. Let me just finish the introduction, Tim, and I'll find you your computer. that would be good.
We were chatting and everything, having fun
before the show.
And then I realized, hey.
There are some pieces of equipment that we need, and one of them is Tim needs to see who the callers are. The number is 888-318-7884. We had such a nice visit, too, Tim.
Yes, we did.
And next time, we'll just see if we have the things we need for the show. 888-318-7884. Why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, call and tell us why you're not Catholic. We're getting ready for Holy Week. Next week is the holiest week of the year.
Wow.
Do you remember? You are a convert to the Catholic faith.
That I am.
Do you remember your first Holy Week?
Oh, my goodness, do I remember.
Do you?
Well, I one really sticks out. It's not technically my first.
Okay.
But the one I came into the church.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So you start the week not a Catholic, and you end the week as a Catholic.
But before that, because when I first converted in my heart, I was at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College. So there were a lot of changes that happened.
I guess so.
To go from Jimmy Swaggart's Sunday service to Holy Week. But when I got home from Bible college and announced to my family that I was going to convert, this was in January of 1988. And so I jumped in the tail end of the OCIA. We used to call it
RCIA. No, we fixed that. That was clearly a mistake.
But we fixed that. But the point is, so I came in kind of late to the class, and I was just eating it up. I went to an incredibly good parish, Our Lady of the Angels in Woodbridge, Virginia. Father Paul Burns, just and stigmatine priests, and we had a couple of just absolutely incredible priests there, a couple of incredible deacons as well. And going through those classes was absolutely wonderful. They really taught those classes. I mean, and I'm gobbling it up. But for me, the first times I went to Mass, it wasn't even Lent yet. You know, we're just out of Christmas. And we were heading into, it was still Christmas season, I think, when I first got there. It was right at the end. Epiphany had just happened.
Oh, so it was a pretty quick process for you.
Yeah, and so, by the time, when I jumped in, right around my first Mass there at Our Lady of the Angels was probably right around January 12th or something like that, to Easter. It happened so fast, because, you know, it happens fast anyway, liturgically. But I was so excited, Cy. Every time I went to Mass, I was just lapping up the readings, really, you know, finding my feet. Like, what do I do now? Okay, do I sit? All right, now,
Because
I'm really learning. I had not been to a Catholic Mass except one time early on in my Marine Corps days when I was evangelizing a Catholic girl.
Trying to get her out.
And I went one time, and that was the last time she went. Because I led her out of the church.
Sorry that you were successful.
But never fear. Her name is Michelle Hendry. She might be listening right now.
She's back.
Brought her back by God's grace. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. But I was his instrument. And yeah, she came back. And now she's an on-fire Catholic. But yeah, it just to say, my first Holy Week, though, was so special because I was coming in the church that Holy Week. And Easter Vigil would be the most transformative mass I would ever attend. I was overwhelmed.
Were you?
Long? They're long.
Yeah, oh, it's a very long mass. It's like probably at least 2 hours, but usually more like three for some of these.
Yeah, we had a long, you know, even for a Pentecostal boy where we had 2 hour services, you know, but that's all preaching. But no, it was long, but it was glorious. And I just was on fire. I don't think my feet actually touched the floor for that whole Holy Week.
So if I've got to remember how the vigil mass goes, but you go after the gospel.
Yes.
They baptize. Is that right?
Correct.
So you were already baptized.
I was already baptized.
So they probably baptized how many people? Did they baptize some people?
Well, at this particular parish, we had a large group, larger than ordinary. So the catechumens, as you know, there are candidates and catechumens. The catechumens are being baptized. I'm guessing there were less catechumens, roughly about 10, but we had about 15, 20.
So then
candidates that were coming into full communion.
And that, so then you all go up and everybody is confirmed.
Correct.
And then the Eucharistic prayer.
Yes.
And so you're now baptized, confirmed Catholic.
Correct.
But you go through your first Eucharistic prayer where you're going to receive communion after that.
Yes. And it had been, even though I said, you know, I came around July home, and so it's just January, February, March. So it was really only 3 months, but it seemed like an eternity for me because I was longing to receive the Eucharist. I could not wait. And it was a bit overwhelming. I was bawling. Let's put it that way. Yeah. I was crying my eyes out. I the first time receiving, I just thought I was going to fly up through the ceiling of the church.
Oh man, how beautiful though. How beautiful.
It was. And Father Burns, God bless him, that stigmatine priest, he was really a liturgical, you know, perfectionist. And it's, I mean, he wasn't freaky about it, but
he did it right.
He did it right. And everything was just
that's beautiful.
Deacon Dick Burrell, if you're listening. What was the other? Oh, that other priest was absolutely amazing as well. And I can't think of it. Father Collins! They're both long. Oh, Father Collins has long since gone to his reward, but a holy, holy, holy priest. So I was very, very blessed to enter in the Arlington Diocese, which is an incredibly strong diocese.
Well, I will say this. I'm going to go to the phones and I'm going to let Tim talk to people, but I will say this to folks listening. If you are a Catholic, please pray for those people, for that Holy Week is their week of entry into the church. It often comes with difficulties. It often comes with upsets, confusion. You know, the devil likes to get in the way. It doesn't always, but if we pray for them, we can help them in that last week before they enter the church fully at the Easter Vigil.
Yes.
Or on Easter Sunday, or however it is done in their parish, but usually at the Easter Vigil. The number here is 888-318-7884. Yes. We want to ask, why aren't you Catholic? Let's go to Dallas, Texas. Kevin, in Dallas, you're starting us off. Kevin, why aren't you Catholic?
Yeah, brother, I am Catholic. I'm Orthodox. I'm not Roman Catholic.
I gotcha.
Count for me to be calling in.
Yes, sure. Yes, yeah. Yes, you're fine.
Let me honk y'all's horn a little bit. I love the show. I've actually called in on Dinner Week in Dallas and challenged on the air other Orthodox lurkers, if you will, to donate $10 or $15, you know, just give some money. It's a wonderful ministry you guys have.
Oh, okay. Right, well, thank you. Thank you very much. That's that's very, very nice.
God bless you.
Thank you.
So yes, what's on your mind,
absolutely,
Kevin?
Well, as far as one of the things, lowercase b, that bother me about the Roman Catholic Church, I'm actually a Catholic CUA grad from D.C.
Okay.
Graduated in 1990, undergrad.
Gotcha.
And papal infallibility.
Yes.
And immaculate conception, and where are we going to go if I'm Orthodox? The filioque, you know?
Yes.
And I don't think any of that is created out of whole cloth, you know what I'm saying? Because one of the things... what is it? Purgatory. I know you've had some, I know you always have shows, but I've heard some shows on that. And it really, if you just shut your mouth and sit there and listen and nod your head, it makes a lot of sense. You know what I'm saying? So that's not,
yes.
As far as papal infallibility, know what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely. Kevin, I have to tell you, in my odyssey to the Catholic faith, I was Orthodox for about a month. I was because as I was looking into and as you may or may not know, it started for me in the United States Marine Corps. I met a Catholic fellow, Sergeant Matt Dula, who was blew my mind. He was answering me, challenging me to, you know, read the church fathers, challenging me biblically like I'd never even imagined it possible by a Catholic, right? And wow, he's just hitting me left and right. But I saw the, I mean, justification by faith alone went out the window, man. Praying to saints became one of the early ones, and a lot of other things that I was seeing, and I'm going, oh my gosh. The papacy, yeah, infallibility, the Marian doctrines in general were the things that I thought were going to keep me Protestant. But I did find that I looked into orthodoxy. But, yeah, it was the papacy that ended up doing me in considering orthodoxy, because the biblical text, number one, being raised a Southern Baptist, later an Assembly of God minister in a youth minister in an Assembly of God community, you know, the biblical texts are just overwhelming. For me, Kevin, Jesus is too smart to just establish the church upon a bunch of guys without there being a head. There has to be in a family, you know, you've probably heard it said, Kevin, in a family, you either have a head, and that is the husband, and yes, he is. Ephesians 5:22. Right? Doesn't mean the monster who dominates. No, it's a head in the image of Jesus Christ who dies for his bride. But nevertheless, there has to be a head. There has to be somebody, because if you don't have a head, there's only a couple of options. You've either got a headless corpse or a two-headed monster. There's just no way you're going to have a business, a family, or a church without a head. And unfortunately, orthodoxy, in my mind, as I began to really dive in, just omits what is so obvious in the New Testament, that Jesus chose one among the 12. Yes, he chose all 12, and he gave all 12 authority in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, as you know. But just before that, in chapter 16, he calls out one who he gives a unique authority to. You are the rock, upon this rock, right? Taute Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never be able to prevail against it, right? And I will give to you, seven times in three verses, Jesus uses the second person personal pronoun, right? You. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Now, it's true, all 12, but they must be in union with him, because Peter's there as well in chapter 18. And then you look at texts like Luke 22, 29 through 32. Oh my gosh, right? In the midst of declaring, I will establish you 12 to be 12 rulers sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What does he say? He calls out the one, Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has desired to destroy all of you, but I am only praying for you, right? He said, he didn't say it exactly like that. He said, but I am praying for you. And notice, when he says, I'm going to have you all sitting on 12 thrones, it's humas in Greek. But when he turns to Simon, it's su, right? I say to you, su. Right. And then it's obvious that you have this one man who's given authority. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And the others are told, if you want to be protected from the wiles of the devil who wants to destroy you all, you need to be in union with this guy. This is the visible head on this earth. And, you know, Luke 21, 15 through 17. And I'm sure you know these texts, Kevin, but this was a revolution as well as a revelation for me when I'm going through all these texts with my Catholic buddy, right? And I'm trying to give the Protestant lines and later some of the Orthodox lines, but I mean, it's just, no, forget it. In John 21, 15 through 17, right? After Peter had obviously denied him three times, what does Jesus say? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Right? Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, shepherd, poimine, right? Shepherd my sheep, and then feed my sheep. Notice, it's old, young. It's arnia, the little ones. It's probata, the full-grown ones. That means young, old, laity, you name it, Jesus gives the entire flock to Peter's care. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. How many of the sheep belong to Jesus? All of them. How many does he give to Peter? All of them. And we see this kicked into full gear here in Acts chapter 1. There's so much more we could talk about. But in Acts chapter 1, when it's Peter who makes the rules as to who and how, when it well, the who came through the casting of lots, but Peter made the decision as to how the successor of Judas is going to be chosen. It's Peter alone who has that authority to declare how his successors are going to be chosen. But here we have it. Peter, and he declares the two biblical texts, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, let another man take his bishopric episcopate, right? So it's Peter who declares. Peter proclaims the gospel on Pentecost. It's Peter who brings the first Gentile, Cornelius, into the church. It's Peter all over the place, including Acts chapter 15 at the first church council, where he declares the essential dogmatic truth on a matter that was ready to tear a fledgling church apart. James gives a pastoral after Jesus declares the truth.
No, Peter.
James gives, what did I say?
After Jesus. You said,
I said, I'm getting a little excited here. Hang with me there, Kevin. But yeah, after Peter declares the truth of the matter, James hands down a pastoral decision. Okay, given what Peter just declared, in fact, he starts his whole little message there in verse 14 by saying, Peter has declared, exegeseta. Peter has declared, right? Therefore, he says, here's my pastoral sort of recommendation as to how we pastorally deal with this in verse 22. Notice all of the apostles had to agree when James speaks, but when Peter speaks, it's one man. He doesn't need the consent of the others. The answer is settled. And from and what else I found, Kevin, is from day one in the history of the church, you see the same thing. You see Peter is the unique head of the church and his successors, the bishops of Rome. From the very earliest documents we have, for example, Ignatius of Antioch, when he writes his letter to the Magnesians, he talks about in his letter to the Magnesians, chapter 6, he refers to the bishop as being the head over the people of Magnesia, right? And that would be similar in the other churches. But when it comes to the Church of Rome, he declares it's the Church of Rome that presides in love. And that is Ignatius speaking right out of John 21, 15, where Peter presides in love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. Here, it's the Church of Rome, not the bishop presiding there, but the Church of Rome presides in the country of the Romans, meaning over the other churches. And that's what you see as you go down through the centuries. St. Irenaeus, as you know, my brother, in book 3, that would be book 3, chapter 3, paragraphs 1 through 3, where St. Irenaeus says, all other churches must agree with this church. That is the Church of Rome. And he lists all the bishops of Rome all the way back to Peter. And he says, this is the standard whereby the ecclesiastical tradition and the preaching of the truth has come down even unto us. And we could go down the list, which I did from St. Cyprian to, and once we leave the third century into the fourth century, it gets ridiculous. It is obvious, my argument, Kevin, and this is what I discovered in my own search, is Jesus established a church with one visible head, 12 apostles, absolutely, and then the bishops, their successors, but one visible head. And you see that down through the centuries, my friend. And I'll tell you what, I don't know if we can do this, Cy Kellett, but I would love to send, if possible, if he's interested, I have a digital download of a series of presentations I did on this called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers.
I think we can do that.
If our friend wants it, Kevin, I know I could talk for hours about this, but if you wouldn't mind, we'll send it to you for free. I would love it, because what I do is I go through the first 600 years of the Christian era and show extensively, not just from Scripture, we start with Scripture, but 600 years demonstrating that Jesus Christ established a visible head in Peter and his successors.
I have to take the break. So, Kevin, what you have to do, if you'd like it, is just hang on, and Edgar will take your, well, I guess an email address would be the way to do it. But, Edgar, if you can get an email address, and then we'll ask. I cannot promise because things change, but we have in the past been able to send some digital downloads. So we may be able to do this for you, Kevin. Hang on. Talk to Edgar, and we'll see what we can do. I'll have to take a quick break right back with Why Aren't You Catholic? With Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
You know, we talk story with each of our very unique guests for the whole hour, so that you can go deep with us as you yourself pursue your own story of heroic virtue and as you pursue intimacy with God.
The Bear Wozniak Adventure, Saturday night, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, back from Indiana, where he was leading a retreat. You had a good time in Indiana.
Bloomington. Indiana? And you know what? Not only did we have, and I got to give a shout out to the folks there. These were just fantastic people. And I told you earlier, I met a priest there from Australia. He's a Franciscan priest now. I first met him in like 2009 in Australia.
Before he was a priest.
Before he was a priest, and he went to every one of my talks all over Sydney. He said he was chasing me around because I did a tour. I don't think he went up to Brisbane and to the other cities, but he all over Sydney. And he's a priest now, and he told me, he said, Tim, I was there when you took on those Muslims, and I couldn't believe it. I was at St. Charbel's in Sydney, which is a big Maronite parish. And the place was so packed. It seats about, as I recall, about 1,200. But we had like 1,600 people that showed up. So they were standing all around. And there were folks out in the parking lot. They put up speakers.
Oh, so they could hear what was going on.
They could hear. Because, and oh my gosh, we had tons. We had a couple of bishops. There were tons of priests. There were some Syro Malabar guys. I don't know where they came from.
India.
I know, but I said, you must have taken a wrong turn because this is Australia.
Wrong turn at the Philippines.
But we had tons of Maronite priests and
so what did
huge.
The Muslims do? What did they? Oh, well, I know there's a big Muslim community there.
There is. It's in fact the largest Shia mosque in Australia. It's right there. It's right down the road. And so a whole bunch of them came. So I did a presentation on Islam, and I hit it pretty hard from an apologetics perspective. I started with what we agree on. Yes, we worship the same God. And I know there's some Catholics out there that are confused about that. Give me a call. We can straighten it out. Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 841. Nostra Aetate, section 3. Anyway, but I remember given this talk, and I did start with what we agree on and such, but then, you know, I hit it hard in the apologetic, and afterward, and I couldn't believe it, because I'm talking to this, and this Australian priest is smiling. He's going, Tim, I was there. I was there. And so I said, after my presentation, Cy Kellett, I said, I'm going to do what the rest of the world does. I'm going to discriminate against Catholics right now.
And you asked for the Muslims.
No Catholics allowed. Muslims only for our Q&A. Because there was a big contingency of them in the back right of that parish. And I said, brothers, if I said anything that's wrong, you show me where I'm wrong. I'll apologize, and I'll change my notes right now. All right? They lined up.
They did.
And it was awesome because they came out, you are misrepresenting. They got a little heated. But I answered each one. Because, you know, to be honest, I mean, Islam, the theology of Islam and the Quran is not very difficult to respond to. Intellectually, it's not very hard to argue, you know, in a way that I'm trying to be nice here, okay? It's just intellectually, it's not that difficult. The problem is the emotion and at times violence with some folks. This isn't all Muslims. I've talked with Muslims literally around the world,
including in Ubers. I remember
and,
that
and
one.
In Ubers. Oh yeah, I have. But this was fantastic. I answered all their points, and that place went crazy. The Maronites, they were coming up to me afterward. I had a bunch of these, you know, the Maronites, they're very strong.
Yeah.
Literally. I mean, it's a very masculine church. And these guys surrounded me and said, Tim, don't you know, man, these guys will kill you, bro. And I go, hey, I got you guys to protect me, right?
And
I'm
like,
heading back.
No.
I'm heading back to the States in 3 days. Just protect me for 3 days, okay? But it was just fantastic. But it was so cool to see this guy who was there, and now he's a priest. It was awesome. Saw another guy. He had a picture of me with him 27 years ago, and he said, we got to get a new one. It was just a fantastic.
All right, we got to take a break. Right back. Why aren't you Catholic?
Amen.
888-318-7884.
What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Why aren't you Catholic? Our question, just two lines open, but we'll get to you. If you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884. Van is in College Station, Texas. Van, you were very patient with us. We kept you waiting a little while, Van. So welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hello. So I'm actually going into OCIA right now.
All Yay. Right. Congratulations.
About to, you know, half the process.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, of course. Thank you. And one thing that's been bothering me is I come from a Baptist background.
So do I.
So the whole thing of like, oh, what was that?
So do I.
So were you?
Yes, I was. I was raised in a Southern Baptist community in Falls Church, Virginia, Boulevard Baptist Church. So I really do understand where you're coming from. But go ahead, brother.
Yeah, so you can imagine all the things you say about Catholics and stuff. But
yeah, because I used to say them. I used to say them, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, me too, honestly. So.
Yes.
The one thing I'm struggling with is people who are like, Catholicism is a works-based salvation.
Right.
And I've been kind of thinking about it, and I don't necessarily believe that.
Right.
But how do I, like, explain it? Because, like, it's like, you know, you have the sacraments, and you have to be obedient to the church.
Of course.
And another thing is, like, on my mind is, like, what if someone lives like a super righteous life, and they commit like a serious like sin right before death, like after like a whole lifetime of faith. That's kind of like what was on my mind.
Yes. All right. Well, first things first. Well, now let's do the second one first. But yes, you look, the Catholic Church teaches what we clearly see in sacred scripture, and that is we have free will. And God never overwhelms us. He never coerces us. He never forces us. He says, as you know, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of our hearts. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me, right? And whoever overcomes, verse 21 says, he will sit with me in my Father's throne. So you'll rule and reign with the Father and the Son. But notice, you have to overcome and you have to open the door. First, you have to open the door and then you have to overcome, right? Be that overcomer. So God gives us grace through our entire life, of course. He gives us grace or else we could not even think of coming to him and meriting any, you know, eternal life. However, we can resist. So even at the last minute, absolutely. But you know what? We as Catholics, Van, we pray this little thing called the rosary. And I know you're aware of that, right? But we do it 150 times a day if you pray the whole rosary, right? 150 times a day. What are we doing? We're saying, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Our liturgies, we constantly pray for all in obedience to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We pray for not only kings and men and authority, but we pray for all men. And so we believe God gives us grace up until that final moment. So if you are a Catholic, you can rest assured you're going to be getting graces galore all the way up until that end point. But yes, a person can always choose to reject Jesus. But if you reject Jesus, you commit mortal sin. The only way you go to hell, and remember this, brother, the Catechism section 1037 says God predestines no one to hell. In order to go to hell, you must freely commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent unto death. So even if somebody commits that mortal sin and says, get away from me, Jesus, on his deathbed, we still have hope for that person's salvation because you don't know what's happening in his heart the last seconds before he dies. So we always pray and we always have reason for hope. Why? Because Jesus shows us that he willed the salvation of all when he went to the cross. There is not a single soul that he did not die for, my friend. As 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Not everybody except that one dude over there, but for everybody. So that's what you want to keep in mind. Now, as far as the works go, look, what you wanted to say to your Baptist friends is the Catholic Church is not a works-based salvation. We are a grace-based salvation, right? But that's a grace that must work itself out in charity. What is charity but an act of the will? Let me give you some Bible verses for that, okay? Number one, you know, brother, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Catholic Church teaches that. But notice in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, St. Paul is talking about the initial grace of justification, salvation, that comes to us in baptism, principally, ordinarily. But of course, you know, anytime you cry out to God, God will, he can reach you with sacramental graces extra sacramentally. But the ordinary means of our justification, he's talking about the initial grace of justification, salvation. All right? Very important there. Think about this and share this with your Baptist friend. We baptize babies, right?
Yeah.
What kind of works can a little baby do?
I know what they can do.
Yeah, they can kick and they can poop. That's about it. And eat. But the point is, no, the initial grace is entirely unmerited. However, and you know, you want to go back to the first three verses of Ephesians 2, because St. Paul starts that chapter 2 by saying to the Ephesians, you who were once in your trespasses and sins, you who were by nature children of wrath, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And notice that that is very important, because the that refers back to both grace and faith. Both grace and faith are given to us without any works whatsoever. And that's true not just for babies, but for anybody who is coming to Jesus Christ. You cannot merit anything. Why? Because it's the charity of Christ within us that is the principle of all merit. That's why St. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, right? He says, I can have faith to move mountains, right? I can understand all mysteries and so forth. I can give my body to be burned, but if I have not charity. Notice he doesn't say, if I have not faith. He says, no, if I have faith to move mountains. Guess what? That's not enough for salvation. Do you ever notice that, Cy Keller? Right? Faith alone is not enough. Why? You have to have charity. That's why St. Paul will say in Galatians 5, 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith that works by love. Notice, Paul is saying it here. I can give my body to be burned, but if I have not charity, it profits me nothing. Why? Because charity in our hearts, that is the love of God, right, poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that is what empowers us to be able to merit. It's Christ in us. St. Paul says, I'm crucified, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Notice that, right? It's Christ in him is what he is saying. That's the principle of merit. Now, what you want to do, though, is show, see how apart from Jesus Christ, John 15:5, Jesus says you can do nothing. That's what Paul's describing in the first verses of Ephesians, right? Apart from him, you can do nothing. Why? You're a child of wrath. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. But for by grace you have been saved. But what does he say in verse 10? Right after verses 8 and 9, then he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? That's when you can begin to merit, after you enter into Christ. And that's where, brother, you want to introduce folks to many, many texts of Scripture. We don't have time to do them all, obviously, but Romans chapter 2, verse 6. St. Paul says, God will reward each man according to his works. Now, in Catholic, or I should say Baptist Sunday school, I was taught, yeah, but that's not talking about eternal life. That's just talking about getting rewards, getting jewels in your crown. You probably heard that one, brother. Jewels in your crown. It's not about the crown. It's not about salvation itself. It's about rewards. Well, guess what? According to Romans 2, 6, and 7, listen to what it says. God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and guess what? Eternal life. Yes, it's a reward for good works, but of course they have to be done in him, with him, and through him, as Romans chapter 11, verse 36 tells us. So once we enter into Christ, that's when Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, St. Paul, speaking to Christians, says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's work. That's work, brother. Whatsoever a man sows, any farmer knows, you got to plant those seeds if you're going to have a crop. That's something you have to do. He says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. Then he says, do not faint. Do not give up, he says, for we shall reap the reward if we faint not. I mean, the Bible can't be any more plain that once we enter into Christ, yes, we have to continue to walk with him if we are going to be saved, that is, finally saved. We're saved when we're baptized in an initial sense, but we also have to listen to the whole of the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved." Revelation 2:10, Jesus himself says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So the only way we can do that, my friends, is empowered by the grace of God. And that's why we say in Catholicism, in New Testament theology, that we are a grace-based salvation. Because apart from grace, apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. But guess what? The same Jesus who said in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Just jump back to John 14:12, and what does he say? He says, "You will do even greater things than I have done because I'm going to my Father." What does that mean? He's going to his Father. He's going to send the Holy Spirit and empower us to do greater things than he did, my friend. Wow! How can you do greater things than Jesus? Well, we know it's not greater intensively. That's impossible. You can't do greater than save souls and raise folks from the dead. You just can't. But extensively, yes, Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from his home when he walked this earth for 3 years. But guess what? The church now extends throughout the world and is saving souls all around the world, raising the dead. There's a great book I recommend folks get. It's published by Tan Books called Saints That Have Raised the Dead. It documents almost 400 cases of saints raising the dead. That's a whole lot more than what Jesus did. So, my friend, I hope that's a help for you. Stay with us at Catholic.com, because if you have questions, my friend, we have answers. That's what we do. We're called Catholic Answers.
I'm going to send you, just as a congratulations on your coming into the Catholic Church, a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines.
And there's a section in there on salvation. When I deal with Mary's role in God's plan of salvation, I have a whole chapter on God's plan of salvation.
So do give us an address where we can send it. I want to ask you a question before you go, and I only have a minute, so if you can help me out in a minute. You said you're in College Station, you're coming into the church. This makes me think you are a member of the St. Mary's Center there at the university at Texas A&M. Is that correct?
Yes, I've been going there for my OCIA.
That's an amazing story. That I recently met Bishop Sis from San Angelo, Texas, and he used to, when he was a priest, he ran that program. But that's a tremendous, like, is it just hundreds and hundreds of Texas A&M students that come to the St. Mary's Center there?
Yeah, it's especially the first day, it was such a surprise. It was like,
yes,
we were just packed. It was definitely hundreds. It was just so many kids that like came.
Yeah, you know what? I spoke there years ago. Have you spoken there?
No, never.
Yep, I spoke there. In fact, they gave me, I wish I had it on, if I happen to have it on, but they gave me a T-shirt, and it says Texas A&M Catholic Center or whatever.
I'll come for a T-shirt. Will you tell them, Ben?
That's
like, right. If they'll give me a T-shirt, I would definitely come.
But I'm like you, brother. I was blown away because I really didn't know about it until I went there.
It's legendary.
This was about 15 years ago that I went there. I know since then they've built a massive complex and all kinds of stuff, man.
Well, you might have been there when Bishop Sis was there then. I don't know if you remember.
I don't remember.
But yeah, he's a wonderful guy, the Bishop of San Angelo, Texas. Well, Van, have somebody invite us. We'll come down. We want to come down there to College Station.
I want to come back.
But hang on. We'll give you a book, Behold Your Mother. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic on Catholic Answers Live.
Amen.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word, encounter His voice, and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Let's head up to Iowa now. Danielle is in Iowa. Danielle, why aren't you Catholic?
I grew up as and raised as a Jehovah's Witness.
Oh.
Okay.
Well, don't stop. We're fascinated. Like, we didn't say, oh, to stop you. Go ahead.
A lot of it and everything was in high school. I wound up in foster care.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I wound up kind of seeing a different side of the religion.
Yes.
And knew at that point it just wasn't right.
Yeah, yeah.
Did you know why or just didn't feel right?
A lot of it and everything was they would preach that they're supposed to take care of those in need and orphaned or whatever they wanted to call it, but it just every time something happened it was almost as if they turned their back.
The reason I asked you is I didn't know if it had to do with the person of Jesus, because some people when they realize Jesus is God they leave Jehovah's Witnesses.
And that was part of it too and everything is as I was getting older just things just weren't adding up.
Okay. So how can we help you, Danielle?
Well, this is where it gets a little different.
Okay.
I met my husband, and he had said that he was never going to step foot into a church.
Okay. Was he a Jehovah's Witness? Really. Was he a Jehovah's Witness, or what is his background?
No. He was raised as a Southern Baptist.
Okay, just like me. We got a bunch of Southern Baptists this week, all right?
So I never really did much when it came to any type of religion or anything like that. But I knew something was happening because as our marriage progressed, it was like God was just touching my heart of I needed to change certain things.
Yeah.
And then a couple years ago, my husband had a situation that made it to where God forced him to pay attention.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
He said that one night he doesn't know if it was just a dream or what, but he said Jesus walked him into a church.
Wow. Okay.
With all of his family members there.
Wow.
And had a conversation with him for a while.
Okay.
And then the next thing he knew was I was being walked into the church.
Wow. Okay.
And he told me at that point I had to find us a church.
Wow.
Well, we got one for you, Danielle. If you're looking, we got one.
We got the one that Jesus started 2,000 years ago.
Well, and that's just it. My husband gave me the decision of what church to find.
Okay.
Okay.
And I wound up just kind of reading a little bit on the different churches, religions, whatever. And it was almost, I can't really say it was almost because it was. God basically was telling me of where we had to go.
And it was?
and
drum roll, please.
The Catholic religion.
Ah, okay. Gotcha.
Well, but now it's a matter of trying to find out how.
Yes.
And where to start.
Yes.
Process.
Well, let me jump in here, Danielle. I think you've called the right number. But the bottom line is it's so easy to do when you talk about converting the Catholic faith. You know what my mom and I did about count on your fingers and toes. It was 1988.
I do not have 88 fingers and toes.
That'd be 38 years ago. Is that how many years ago is that? Come on, guys.
That would be 36 years ago, right? Because it's 26.
38. Because 88.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yes, right, 38.
38 years ago. I'm okay. Sorry, Danielle.
No,
here we are
talking. I apologize for that.
Yeah, 38 Danielle. Years ago. I will tell you what my mom and I did. We got the Yellow Pages out, and we found Catholic Church. And it was right in our town. Our Lady of the Angels Catholic Church, and we went there. I went there first. Mom came a little bit later. I'm kind of jumping the gun there, because Mom wouldn't come for another roughly 9 months or so. But I found the church, and that's what you do. Go to a Catholic church. You can call first, make an appointment, tell them. You tell them exactly what I'm telling you right now. You are thinking about becoming Catholic, and they will hook you up. If you'd like to make an appointment to talk to a priest, that is a great thing to do. But right now, we've got tons of stuff for you to read. Go to Catholic.com, our website. It's a great idea, because at Catholic.com, we have an incredible search engine. You can literally type into our search engine a question, and you won't just get one answer. You're going to get one answer, but you're going to get a whole lot of different articles and such that will give you that answer from many different minds. And it's a smorgasbord, let's put it that way, at Catholic.com. We'd like to send you a couple of gifts right now. I'd like, if we can, I'd like to send Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn, he's one of our apologists. And I wrote a little book called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, because that's often something that causes people a lot of problems as well. We could send those two books to get her started. But the key is really to follow up intellectually, keep reading, keep studying, and you can find that at Catholic.com. We're going to send you some gifts, as I said, and maybe, Cy, you might want to send her a couple more things. That's up to Cy Kellett.
I'll send you everything, Daniel.
But Daniel, the key, though, is to get connected in that local parish. That's what really changed my life, was getting connected in the local parish. And please stay in touch with us.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I will say this. There are times where you might hear something you think is a little wonky, like what at the parish? Because, you know, this happens, doesn't it, Cy Kellett?
Yes, I've noticed it.
It's relatively rare. It really is, because you have in the Catholic Church one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But stay in touch with us, because sometimes folks get excited and they're Catholic and they share some things that aren't necessarily fully Catholic, right? And the thing we do here at Catholic Answers is we give you Catholicism. And, you know, I don't know if we can send her a catechism, could we?
I don't think we have a catechism. We could try. I'll tell you what, make a note when you talk to her that we're going to try to get her a catechism, okay?
Yeah, we're going to try, because you really need...
Yeah, I'm sure we can figure it out. Just because of our warehouse.
The catechism of the Catholic Church is a great gift that God gave to the church. First published in 1992, it was kind of perfected, and then the final edition came out in 1997, and it is beautiful. And that is really what you have under one cover is basically the substance of the entire Catholic faith.
I know.
It is incredible what is in that one book. But hopefully we'll be able to send you that. We'll send you those other gifts as well. But God bless you, and please, again, stay in touch. because we'd like to hear how things go, Danielle. We want to be with you as you walk this path.
Leave your information for Edgar, and we're going to try to get you as many things as we can. But we will definitely send you those two books that Tim just mentioned. We'll do our very best to get you Catechism. It's a beautiful call. It's beautiful to hear that about the personal call that Jesus is making to your family. I do believe it. That sounds exactly like him from what I know. So, Danielle, we want to be here to help you. Amen. Unfortunately, Tim, we got to go. We'll be back next hour with Tom Nash right here on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks, Tim.
God bless you.